Let's forget posterity. We're not recording this guy. All right. Now I'm on and hot as ever. You got that covered. All right. Well, we're going to continue on in our series in Ruth. We're going to be in chapter 3 this morning. And if you are using your black Bible in the pew in front of you, that's going to be page 278. Unless you have a different Bible in the pew in front of you, and in that case, that's why God created the table of contents. So do what I do and look it up. Ruth chapter 3. So in our series in Ruth so far, you know, we started in chapter 1 kind of focusing on Naomi. She and her husband left Bethlehem, went to Moab because there was a famine in the land. They went there to try and survive. Their two sons married Moabite women. And over the period of about 10 years, Naomi's husband died, and her two sons died, leaving her just herself and her two daughters-in-law, one who stayed with her, that's Ruth, and the other who left. And they came back to Bethlehem, and Naomi was very bitter and said as much, you know, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant, but call me Mara, and Mara means bitter. And she says, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. And so in chapter 2 finds Ruth going into the fields to glean, right? Because that was a part of the law that was established for those who were poor or who were destitute, specifically widows and who could not take care of themselves. They had no husband to take care of them. They had no sons to provide for them. And this was the way in which they were able to go out and work and provide for themselves, or at the very least, provision was made for them to obtain. And so that is where we had Ruth, and she meets Boaz. And we talked a lot last week about Boaz and this interaction between Ruth and Boaz and his kindness to her and his providing protection for her and keeping her safe and actually even providing for her above and beyond what the law required. So it was very good, and we saw the industry of Ruth. So starting here in chapter 3, I want to return to Naomi for a moment. This morning I want to talk about a couple of things very specifically. And the first is I'm going to extend a challenge to you because I have been very, very convicted in the study in Ruth specifically because of this chapter. Very convicted. And so I'm going to extend a challenge to you about your view of God. Your view of God. So if I get convicted, misery loves company, so here comes conviction for you, right? And another couple of things that I want to talk about, too, is we're going to see an incredible picture of a godly man and what a godly man looks like, and we're going to see an incredible picture of what a godly woman looks like from this chapter. And hopefully that will be encouraging and or challenging to all of us as well. But returning to Naomi, and here's where my conviction comes, and here's where the challenge comes. Because the chapter starts out like this. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you've been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes, and then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." That's the way the chapter starts out. Now, we're going to leave alone this really weird set of instructions for just a moment. And it is a really weird set of instructions. But that's okay. We'll pick that apart in just a moment. But where I want to start with is to start with Naomi. To start with Naomi. And that's where we started the book. And we started with her being just bitter at her circumstances. She understood that her circumstances were of God. We said that a couple of weeks ago. She acknowledged that God was sovereign and that God had providence over all the affairs of nations and people. So she understood that her circumstances were within the providence of God, but she was bitter at her circumstances. And because of that, we also talked about, she failed to see blessings that even in her bitter circumstances which were legitimately bitter. Even in her bitter circumstances, that God was providing blessing for her all along, and she was just blinded to it. Okay? That blindness to that blessing is a choice. It's a choice, and this is where my conviction began. Because the blindness to that blessing, to the blessings of God and to the mercies of God and to the grace of God, is a choice to make, to remain bitter and not see that. Okay? Oftentimes, though, that happens to us progressively and we don't see it. Thankfully, we have one another, right? People who love and care about us, who can give us a little elbow in the ribs maybe and say, hey, snap out of it. So that's the beginning of my conviction, and this is why. And Piper helped me out on putting my thoughts together on this, too. He can be good for that from time to time. Here's what happens now, though. Naomi started out telling her daughters-in-law, why would you come with me? I can't do anything for you. I can't provide husbands for you. I have no more sons. There's no way for me to provide for your needs. There's no way for me to provide another husband for you that you can find that rest and peace and have someone providing for you. I have nothing that I can do for you, nothing I can offer you. And we see that when Naomi was refusing to acknowledge that God's sovereignty was something she should rest in, she was missing it. She sat in her bitterness. Chapter 2, Ruth comes back and with all of this bounty from her gleaning, and Naomi says, blessed is the man who took notice of you. Where were you gleaming? And she says, I was gleaning in the field of Boaz. And the light comes on there. We saw the light come on for Ruth, and she says what? Wait, he's a close relative. He's a close relative to be close enough to be a redeemer, to be a kinsman redeemer. And here starts Naomi's hope, right? And so at the beginning of this chapter, we see Naomi doing what? We see her starting to take action. We see her starting to take action. Let me read to you what Piper writes. Hope helps us dream. Hope in the Lord, that is. Hope helps us think up ways to do good. Hope helps us pursue our ventures with virtue and integrity. It's hopelessness that makes people think they have to lie and steal and seize illicit pleasures for the moment. You see, and in the chapter of his commentary on Ruth, he's talking about this righteousness that is it creates purposefulness, right? It creates action. And so when we trust in the fact that our sovereign Lord, when we trust in the fact that our sovereign Lord has promised us that he will work all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Our view of God and his sovereignty affects the way that we live. And I'll say that even a little differently and more pointedly. The way that we live, the way that you live, reflects your view of God. See, it's one thing to pursue a righteousness that is simply the avoidance of evil. Now, that's a good thing, right? Don't get me wrong. If we call ourselves Christians, we should be people who purposefully avoid evil, okay? But there is a righteousness that is more of a verb, right? It's more of an action. If we trust in God's sovereignty, then we're more inclined to act, right? When we trust in God's sovereignty, we're more inclined to have plans to do good. We're more inclined to, because we trust him, that he honors that sort of thing, that we plan to do good. Imagine if a church, a local church, had no excitement or enthusiasm or trust in that sovereignty of God and made no plans moving forward to be excited about what is God going to do? What does God have for us? we should do this and we should do that and we should, you know, have we ever considered this kind of outreach or this kind of whatever the case may be, it would just be a local body that was just in perpetual maintenance mode forever. Right? Now, we heard about several weeks ago about the trunk or treat. This is a great example. The trunk or treat that the MOPS ladies put together, lots of cars in the parking lot filled with candy, and just gave neighborhood kids, you know, a safe place to come through and get some candy and have some interaction. And then those ladies could tell parents about MOPS and about Dunning Park and things like that. No idea how it was going to go. Didn't really have real high expectations. And the thing exploded. I mean, they had to go, what was it, two or three extra trips to the store because they kept running out of candy. Hundreds of people, kids and adults alike, coming through. Right? So the idea being that we trust the Lord, those ladies trusted the Lord, that He has always and will continue to do a lot with our little, but Lord, we want to act out of our trust in You, that You want us to reach our neighborhood. And the Lord blessed it. So here is Naomi now, and she, in her rekindled hope, right, that light went on. Wait, the Lord has provided a way. I haven't provided a way for Ruth. The Lord has provided. This has potential. And so she acts. And so my challenge is, the thing in which I've challenged myself, and I feel very convicted, is are you just in perpetual maintenance mode in your relationship with the Lord? If you really have to think about it a lot, here's some things that helped me be really convicted. taking a look around at my family life, my day-to-day life. Kind of like I mentioned it a little bit last week. Am I just getting through days? Am I just in perpetual maintenance mode? Oh, yeah, okay, I'm at church, and that's good. I should be here. Yes, I'm fellowshipping with other believers, and that's good. I should be doing that. But am I really living and making plans to do good? Am I planning to share the gospel with people? Am I looking for those opportunities because I know that my sovereign God wants that? Am I in perpetual maintenance mode? That's my challenge to you on that. Or in my circumstances, am I bitter? Am I unhappy? Am I disappointed in my employment situation? Maybe in relationships with friends or family members, close friends or family members, where there's hurt. Whatever the case might be, in the loss of a loved one. Am I sitting in bitterness? Or as a Christian, do I believe that my sovereign God cares about me and has promised that He is at work for my good? And am I looking around for what He is doing in ways that He's blessing? I felt very, very convicted about that. And so I pass that challenge along to you to ask yourself those questions. Okay, so now to the really weird set of instructions. What in the world is all this about? So she says, "Is not Boaz, whose servant girls you've been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes." You have to love it when you have these moments to be reminded that Scripture is just real. Right? Scripture is real. Ruth, honey, you get it cleaned up, right? If this is going to work. And so wash and perfume yourself, put on your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor and don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. Now, remember, Ruth might be a proselyte, right? She might have converted to Judaism from her Moabite religion, but what level of understanding she really has or doesn't have of what in the world Naomi is talking about isn't addressed, but I'm guessing it's a lot less than Naomi understands, right? But Ruth, very dutifully and obediently, says, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. Now, the washing and perfuming yourself and putting on your best clothes, we're going to see, is very much the preparation of a bride. Very much the preparation that a bride or bride-to-be would make. I'll do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I'm your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." Now, this is actually a ceremonial thing that is still practiced in some areas of the Middle East today. But let's pick this apart just a little bit. So Ruth gets all cleaned up. She's, you know, perfumed up. She's got her best clothes on. She goes down to the threshing floor. Now, it was pretty customary for the landowner to remain at the... So the threshing floor is, if you don't know, we have all this grain that's been harvested. And it says he was threshing barley. They're winnowing barley. So they've got this whole area where they're literally they're doing work to separate the grain from the stalks. Okay, it's hard work, it's dusty, dirty work. And even though he had hired hands to perform most of this work, it was very customary for the landowner himself to stay while this was going on because it was part of protecting the harvested grain, the winnowed grain from theft. Okay. Also, we see that another custom that Boaz is practicing here, which is that they would sort of feast, right? These guys were working, sun up to sundown all day long, and at the end of the day, the landowner Boaz was providing food and drink for his people. And keep in mind, they're celebrating because what are they just coming out of now, right? This is their first harvest since this famine had been taking place. So they're celebrating. They're really celebrating. And it's a hard work. It's a time of very hard work, but it's also a very exciting time. Very exciting time. So Ruth does this. He lays down, he falls asleep, she goes over, she uncovers his feet, she lays at his feet. He wakes up in the middle of the night and he was startled. Well, yeah. I don't know how many of you had dogs. But if the dog gets on the bed, it doesn't take a whole awful long time before I notice that I have no room for myself, right? Now, he doesn't do what I do, because it wouldn't have made for a very loving story if he kicked Ruth. So he wakes up, it's dark, and he says, and there's this woman laying at his feet. And he says, "Who are you?" She says, "Well, I'm Ruth, your servant." Pausing here for a moment, I've read two. Actually, Alan and I were just talking about this morning because we've read two separate commentaries on this whole threshing floor thing. There are those that say that the threshing floor was a place that easily and often became kind of a debaucherous situation with too much drinking with the men and indecency with the servant girls. Then there's another commentary that I was telling him I had read just this past week that said it was uncommon for the women to even be there. I don't know who to believe. They're probably both smarter than me and have done more research than me, but we will see later that Boaz tries to keep it hidden that a woman was there at all. So whichever is true normally, it appears as though that wasn't happening in Boaz's. Right, that wasn't happening under Boaz's leadership. So she goes and she lays down at his feet. "Who are you?" I'm. "It's Ruth, your servant." "What are you doing here?" Right? "What are you doing here?" So she says right away, she makes her errand known to him. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman and redeemer." Now this is a beautiful thing that is taking place right now. We talked last week that being sheltered under the wings of the Lord is a phrase, an expression used several places in Scripture. It's only used one other place in Scripture regarding the relationship between a man and a woman. It's used metaphorically, and it's in Ezekiel chapter 16. Yep, Ezekiel chapter 16, where in a metaphoric way, the Lord is likened to the groom and Israel his bride, and talks about the groom sheltering or protecting the bride under his wings. Okay, and so the Lord speaks to Israel that way, or speaks of Israel metaphorically as a bride. So this is, in that sense, this is a very beautiful thing that's taken place. But it's also very interesting because earlier when Boaz was blessing Ruth and praising her for her commitment to her mother-in-law, he says, "May the Lord bless you under whose wings you have sought shelter. You have come to find rest in the land of Israel under the wings of the Lord." And now Ruth is laying at his feet, surrendering to her, and literally offering herself to be his bride. "Spread the corner of your garment over me." There's wordplay there. It's the literal language is, "Spread your wing, the corner of the garment, the wing of the garment, over me." Right? I think that this is just such a beautiful picture, a beautiful thing that's taking place. He has provided for her. He has protected her. Right? And now she is asking to be redeemed. She is asking to be redeemed. Now he says this, "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier." This is greater even than the kindness that you have extended to your mother-in-law, leaving all that you have to remain with her. This kindness is even greater than that. Why? "You've not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character." Wow. So he says, "There is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until the morning." Now, it's interesting that he first promises, "All that you ask, I will do for you." There's a guy closer in line than me. And if he wants to redeem, let him redeem. If not, I'll do it. But he's already said, "I'm going to do for you all that you ask," right? And he feels this tremendous sense of blessing. Last week, if you recall, we talked about the fact that truly humble people are humbled when kindness and graciousness is shown to them, right? Truly humble people, and that was the case of Ruth. She says, "Who am I that you are treating me so well?" Right? She was exhibiting real humility. And in a way here, Boaz is as well, because Boaz is saying, "This is such a great kindness that you coming to me and offering yourself to be my wife is a tremendous kindness." Why? Because compared to Ruth, Boaz is kind of an old man. Right? Compared to Ruth, Boaz is kind of an old man. And Boaz is saying, "You're not going after all these younger men." Clearly she could be, whether they're rich or poor. She could have been seeking out much younger men than him. And so he feels like, it's like the you remember the claymation Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? You know, she likes me, right? You know, he is stunned by this. Now, this I think is really cool too, because Boaz is already aware that there's a redeemer nearer in line. Well, what does that tell us? What does that indicate to us? Boaz has already given this some thought. And technically, it's the responsibility of the redeemer to initiate that action, It's a responsibility under the law for the Redeemer not to wait to be asked. He knows this other guy's not doing it, right? So he has thought this out. He's given some thought. He has some interest in Ruth. What a godly man. What a godly man. He has protected her from his workers. He's protected her by telling her, because I'm protecting you here, don't even go anywhere else. He's provided for her above and beyond what the requirements of the law. These couple of months have gone by. He's given this some thought. He clearly has inclination toward her. He repeatedly blesses her with words about her, the nobility of her character. Right? He likes her. But he does not step out of line regarding the law. So now that, and Ruth clearly is unaware, and maybe even Naomi, unaware of this other person nearer in line. And so he says, all that you ask for me, I will do. I have to address it with this other guy. And we'll get to see that in the next chapter. A couple of things here to point out. The godly man who did not step out of bounds regarding the law of God with Ruth, right, could have very easily, with his wealth and influence and her need, could have very easily taken advantage of her. Could have very easily taken advantage of her all along the way and does not. Could have very easily taken advantage of her this night by themselves in the dark, so dark that there wasn't even a recognition when he looked up and looked at her. Could have easily taken advantage of her, right? Could have easily given in. That's serious temptation. We know that. They're there, alone at the far end of this grain pile. It's the middle of the night. Everyone else is out. But he does not. And it says, lie here till morning. And we're going to see why that is. But does not take advantage of her sexually at all. Does not abuse that power. He does not step out of line. And Ruth going to her, going to him in this way, also, Ruth didn't get, what's a churchy way to say? She didn't get all kind of floozied up, right? I mean, she got cleaned up, right? I know. What do you want me to do? Yeah. She got cleaned up. But she didn't play the harlot, right? She did not. She was very, very appropriate in her behavior. Now, I will say, as this was a custom of the time, it lends itself a little more to understanding why it was taking place this way. However, it's worth noting that this is descriptive and not prescriptive. And I only note that to say that, there's no indication here that would make it acceptable today in our culture for some young man and some young woman to spend the night and just be pretty sure that nothing's going to happen, right? Let's not let this be some way in which we twist Scripture to tell us that it's okay to play near the flames and hope we don't get burned. So, but anyway, godly man and godly woman, and in resisting that temptation, Boaz goes even so far as to cite the law that this has to be dealt with appropriately regarding this other kinsman redeemer first. So he has her lay there till morning. Why? Because it is not safe for Ruth to venture out into the night alone to make her way home back into the city. So they get up in the morning, and when there's just enough light that she can travel safely, but not enough light that she would be recognized by others, because Boaz says, do not let it be known that a woman was here last night. He doesn't even want, even though nothing illicit happened, he doesn't even want the appearance of something illicit having happened, right? He does not want his good name or Ruth's good name besmirched. So again, he protects her, and he provides for her. He says, bring your cloak, and she opens it up, and he measures out 6 measures of barley and says, take that back to Naomi. Don't go home empty-handed. So provides for her again, which also signals to Naomi when Ruth gets home, how did it go? Well, how does it look like it went? It went pretty well, right? And so then we're going to see Naomi says this, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Naomi is convinced Boaz is going after this, right? And in the same way, here's the challenge again, because Naomi had reset her right view of the Lord and acted in faith that God was faithful. She acted in faith that God is faithful. And we're going to see at the beginning of chapter 4 next week, Alan gets the best chapter. It's unfair. I'm appealing it. But we're going to see that Boaz is also going to act in faith at the beginning of the next chapter. And Boaz is going to have a plan. Does that mean that God can't change our plans? Does that mean that God has our plans go exactly as we planned them? No. Scripture tells us that the Lord directs the path of men, right? But making the plan and moving forward with the plan is acting in faith that God is faithful. So I challenge us with that. And I challenge us, too, as we see a picture of a very godly man and a very godly woman, I challenge us, too, that we take stock in our view and treatment of the opposite sex. Interestingly enough, too, here, who is Boaz's mother? In the genealogy in Matthew listed is Rahab, right? Or his ancestor, Rahab, the prostitute. Do we think Boaz has maybe learned a little bit about grace and mercy and goodness of the Lord, even to the Gentiles, right? So Boaz has become this godly man with some checkered past in his history, and the Lord has used that to shape Boaz. We can see that the Lord has used that to shape Boaz into the man that he is. So I would close with that thought. Do we act in faith that God is faithful? That's my challenge for you this morning. And next week, as I said, we'll see that Boaz is going to pick up exactly there, and he's going to act. And Boaz is a godly man, but we're going to see that Boaz is a pretty shrewd guy as well. So I'm going to dismiss in a word of prayer now. Father, we love you. We love that you have preserved your word for us, that you've preserved these accounts for us, Lord, to let us see with the benefit of hindsight into the lives of others the ways in which you work in our lives. We don't always have the audible voice, and we don't always see things, Lord, but if we pay attention and we trust you, we rest in your sovereignty, Lord, that you will show us blessing and mercy that you surround us with on a daily basis. Most of all, we thank you for our Redeemer. We thank you that when we come to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he turns no one away who comes to him. He promises that himself. We thank you that we can come to his feet at the foot of the cross, Lord, and we can offer ourselves as people who need to be redeemed. And he does so. Thank you for providing our Redeemer for us, Lord. We ask now that you bless us as we part ways this day, that you would impress these thoughts on our minds, Lord, that you would bring them to the forefront of our mind whenever we're absent a task, Lord, so that we can take these truths from your word and make them part of our lives and help us to recognize that the way we live is a reflection of our view of you. Bless us, Lord, and we thank you in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen.